My mother used to tell a story of attending a banquet with my father and their friend, U.S. Senator Mark Hatfield. My parents arrived at the hotel where the banquet was being held, and immediately my father parted from my mother to meet Mark Hatfield in another room. My mother tried to gain entrance to the banquet hall, but she was prevented by one of the hotel employees because she didn't have a ticket. And she said, "But you don't understand, I'm the wife of one of the speakers and I'm a friend of Senator Hatfield who's here today." But the hotel employee wasn't having anything of it. He said, "No ticket, no entrance." Well, a few minutes later, my father and Senator Hatfield came striding through the hallway on their way to the banquet hall, and Mark, on seeing my mother, walked up to her with open arms and gave her a big hug and said, "Alice, it's so good to see you." And of course, the hotel employee was standing right there, and if he could have disappeared into the wallpaper, he would have. Couldn't do enough good for my mother the whole rest of that evening. But that little story has always said a lot to me about how we view other people and how we treat them. It says something to me about how we treat the seeming nobodies of this world. And this is something that Jesus was very concerned about. He saw everyone as a somebody and did not want any of his followers to treat anyone else as a nobody. And that's what this next section of James's letter is all about. Listen for God's word to you from James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. "My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, 'Have a seat here, please,' while to the one who is poor you say, 'Stand there,' or 'Sit at my feet,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For the one who said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' also said, 'You shall not murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but if you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of the scriptures. So I think one of the main applications of this passage for us as a church is this. If we are going to be a church that says it welcomes all people, then we need to not play favorites. The word for favoritism that James uses here means to lift up the face. In this context, it means to make judgments and distinctions based on external considerations, such as physical appearance or social status or race. Specifically, James says, don't show favoritism to the rich. It is James's fear that snobbery may invade the church. Now we have to understand the context here, because James's context was different than ours, certainly than ours in this church. In its early days, the church was predominantly poor. In fact, I said this at our Bible study earlier this morning. You know, there's some of you I don't know anything about in this room, but I can tell you this. You are more wealthy than the vast majority of people in the world today. Every one of us here in this room, simply by virtue of being here and being in America, are probably somewhere in the top 10% of wealth in the church. But the early church was not that way. Most of them were very poor and were of such a poverty that most of us cannot even imagine it. So if a wealthy person became a Christian, there was a real temptation to make a fuss over them and treat them as sort of a special trophy. And James doesn't want the Christians to whom he is writing to do that. The story is told of a small boy who came from a poor home, and he was shabbily dressed all the time, and all of his clothes were patched. And though he liked all of his teachers at school, one of them was a special favorite. And when he was asked why, he simply replied, "She's so interested in me, she doesn't seem to see my patches." And that's the way we ought to be with all people as Christians. We ought to be so interested in people that we don't seem to see whether they are wealthy or poor. I think the classic illustration of this that I heard many years ago comes from the time of the Jesus people in the early 1970s. And there was this young man whose name was Bill. He was in his early 20s, and he had wild hair, and he wore a t-shirt every day, and blue jeans with holes in them. And Bill, however, was a very bright college student. And he'd recently become a Christian, so he decided that maybe he ought to start attending church. And there was a church across the street from his campus that was very well-to-do, a very conservative congregation. And so one Sunday, Bill decided to go there. And here he walked in with no shoes and in his blue jeans with the holes and his t-shirt and the wild hair. And the service had already begun. And as he walked down the center aisle, he was looking to his left and right, trying to find a seat. And he got all the way to the front up near the pulpit and still hadn't found a seat. So he squatted down right there in front of God and everybody. And of course, by this time, most of the people in the congregation had noticed him and were rather uncomfortable, shall we say. And then the pastor looked out over the congregation and he noticed from way in the back an elderly deacon in his 80s, his silver hair, very distinguished, three-piece suit, walking with a cane, got up from his pew and started making his way to the front. And then a hush fell over the whole congregation. They knew what was going to happen. And who could blame him? Who could expect that somebody like this in his 80s could understand, you know, a young college kid like this or even relate to him? And so all they heard as he walked was just the clicking of his cane. And then as he approached Bill at the front of the church, something happened nobody expected. He dropped his cane and slowly, with great difficulty, he knelt down and then he sat down next to Bill because he didn't want him to be alone. And then the pastor stood up at the pulpit and he said, "What I'm about to say you will never remember. But what you have just seen, you'll never be able to forget." And I think, you know, that's an illustration of how God wants us to be in our attitude, not just towards the poor, but towards every person who comes through our doors. But why should we not show favoritism? James gives us at least four reasons. First, he says, because God has chosen the poor to be rich in faith. Abraham Lincoln said, God must love the common people because he made so many of them. And it's instructive to note that Jesus was anointed to preach the good news to the poor, according to Luke 4, verse 18. He didn't show favoritism, however. He spent time with both the rich and the poor, with men and women, with adults and with children, with Jews and Gentiles. As William Barclay has written, it is not that Christ and the church do not want the great and the rich and the wise and the mighty. We must beware of an inverted snobbery. But it was the simple fact that the gospel offered so much to the poor and demanded so much from the rich that it was the poor who were swept into the church. It was, in fact, the common people who heard Jesus gladly and the rich young ruler who went sorrowfully away because he had great possessions. Yes, Jesus focused much of his ministry on the poor, but we also need to remember that when Jesus looked at that rich young ruler, he loved him. The second reason James gives for not showing favoritism to the rich is because, he says, pretty frankly, the rich often do much harm. He asks, is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you, the name of Jesus? Again, William Barclay helpfully explains the context. He says, if a creditor met a debtor in those days on the street, he could seize him by the neck of his robe, nearly throttling him and literally drag him into the law courts. And so he says, it is not riches that James is condemning. It is the conduct of riches without sympathy. And I had a great example of this as a young person growing up. For many years, we had a family friend named Dave Swanson. And he was the owner, inheritor actually, of the bakery that made Thomas's English muffins. And he was a great supporter of my father and his ministry to teenage gangs in New York City back at the time when Dave Wilkerson was starting Teen Challenge. My father was there in Manhattan trying to reach teenage gangs with the gospel. And Dave was on his board. And I remember every time Dave would come to visit us at Camp Champion in upstate New York, which later became a Teen Challenge and now a Young Life camp, he'd always bring a whole carload of Thomas's English muffins for us, free of charge. And one day, he sold the bakery and made $33 million. And the next day, his son, having heard this, his very young son, came up to him in tears and he said, "But Daddy, what are you going to do for a job?" His little boy had no concept of how wealthy his father was or what that wealth could do for them. But you know, the thing that always struck me about Dave was two things. One, he was a committed Christian, but because of that, he often went to the soup kitchens in New York City and he would stand in the soup line anonymously serving the poor and the downtrodden in complete anonymity. It's not a sin to be wealthy. The question is, what are we going to do with our wealth and what is it going to do to us? Third reason that James gives for not favoring the rich is because he says it's against the royal law. Now, what does James mean by this? We saw the answer to this last week. What he calls the royal law is this commandment from Leviticus that we all know, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And it's a commandment that James's brother Jesus specifically emphasized. And of course, Jesus was the Messiah, which means the King. And so James calls this the royal law. The story is told of how Queen Victoria expressed sympathy when she heard that the wife of a common laborer had unexpectedly lost her baby. And having experienced deep sorrow herself, the Queen called on this bereaved woman and stayed with her for quite some time. And after she left, the neighbors of this poor woman asked what the royal visitor had said. And she said, "The Queen said nothing. Rather, she simply put her hands on mine, and we silently wept together." Queen Victoria was obviously one who knew how to practice the royal law of love. James is not saying that we should not welcome the wealthy to our church. We should do that, but we should do it out of love, not because they're wealthy. If we show favoritism, he says, then we're breaking that royal law of love. And this is no small thing, because if by some miracle we kept the rest of God's law, but we failed to love, we'd be guilty of breaking the whole thing. Now, how is that? That's the truth, because the law of God is kind of like a piece of glass. You break any one part of it, and it's still a broken piece of glass. Whether it's chipped in the corner or split right down the middle, it's still broken. The law is not like a stack of pebbles where you can just remove one without affecting the others. No, you break one, and it's the same as breaking them all. The fourth reason James gives for not showing favoritism is another challenging one. He says it's because we're going to be judged. And we're not going to be judged by all the minute laws of the Hebrew Scriptures. As Christians, we have a new law at work in our hearts. And it's the law of liberty. It's the law that works by the inner compulsion of love. As Christians, we need to remember that if we show mercy to other people, then we're going to find mercy from God. Douglas Moo puts it this way. He says, "The believer in himself will always deserve God's judgment." Why is that? Because, he says, our conformity to the royal law is never perfect, as it must be. But our merciful attitude and actions will count as evidence of the presence of Christ within us. And it is on the basis of this union with the one who perfectly fulfilled the law for us that we can have confidence for vindication on the day of judgment. Another way of putting that is simply to say it is Christ's mercy at work through us that will cause God to be merciful to us on judgment day. Do we have that mercy in our hearts? Have we experienced it? Have we received the forgiveness of Jesus Christ? If so, then we can be sure when we face God on judgment day, we'll be able to look Him in the eyes because we know He will show us mercy. Because when He looks at us, He sees His Son, Jesus Christ. What good news that is. And if we've experienced that mercy, we're going to want to share it with others. I had somebody come to me just this week. Totally unexpected. This person knocked on my door and came in. It was Friday. I had other things going on. I had somebody about to show up that I was to go to lunch with, but I thought it important to spend time with this person. And this person wanted to talk to me and just share how 2 weeks ago he had received Jesus Christ into his life. In large part because of what he had seen and experienced through people in this church over many months. Now there is somebody who is experiencing the mercy of Jesus Christ. And he said, I just can't contain it. I have to share it with other people. That's why I'm here telling you about it. That's the way the mercy of Jesus Christ really, really works. In the early 1980s, Dr. Seuss wrote a story called The Butter Battle Book. It was the story of the Yooks and the Zooks, two groups of people who lived on opposite sides of a long, curving wall. And the Yooks wore blue clothes and the Zooks wore orange. And the primary dispute between the two cultures was that the Yooks ate their bread with the butter side up, and the Zooks ate their bread with the butter side down. And the conflict between these two sides led to this escalating arms race, which resulted in the threat of mutually assured destruction. Well, like the Yooks and the Zooks, we sometimes avoid or even repel each other for small, unimportant discrepancies. Age, race, gender, sexual orientation, socioeconomic class, even in church differences over preferences in music and worship style, marital status, political persuasion, I could name a lot more. But none of them ultimately matter at the foot of the cross in the presence of Jesus. They all become like a question of who eats their bread which way. If Dr. Seuss's characters had only accepted one another and gone beyond acceptance to welcome and enjoy one another, both the Yooks and the Zooks would have been stronger and freer and safer. Sometimes we need to look beyond our differences and stop playing favorites. If we're going to be a church that welcomes all people, and that is strong and free and safe. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these powerful words from James. They hit us right between the eyes. Not a one of us probably feels like we can escape from the clear description that James gives us here, because we have all, every one of us, played favorites in one way or another. Maybe it's not favoring the rich over the poor, but it's something. We all have a little judge in our hearts, and we want to, and we just naturally make comparisons and we judge other people. Forgive us, Lord. Because you have said mercy triumphs over judgment. Lord, we want to receive that mercy that comes through your Son, Jesus Christ, afresh into our lives today. And help us to go forth from this place to share that mercy with others. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.